Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Did you know there are theologians and preachers who argue that Christ is not essential to Christianity? They even use the term Christless Christianity. If there ever has been an oxymoron, that surely is it. I agree with the title to the late Dr. W. H. Griffith Thomas's book, Christianity is Christ. Dr. Thomas says very succinctly, Christianity is so inextricably bound up with Christ that our view of the person of Christ involves and determines our view of Christianity. Page 7. So today, I ask you to think with me on the topic, Christ-centered living. If we are to enjoy Christ-centered living, we must begin by believing what the New Testament says about Christ. It would take many hours to review all the New Testament teaches about Christ, so I shall simply mention some highlights concerning Him. An angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and instructed him to take Mary to be his wife, even though she was with child before their marriage. The angel assured Joseph that the Holy Spirit had touched Mary's body, and the child was not a result of immoral conduct on her part. The angel then said to Joseph, And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:20-21. The word Jesus is the equivalent of the Hebrew name Joshua. Both names mean Savior. Joshua saved the Israelite people by leading them across the Jordan River into the land of promise. Jesus is our Savior because He takes away our sins and gives us an eternal home. Luke tells us that some shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel appeared to them with wonderful news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:8-11. A Samaritan woman went into a city of Samaria and told the residents of that city that she had found the Messiah. Many in the city believed on Christ because of what the woman said. He told me all that I ever did. But many of them believed on Him because of His own word. They said to the woman, Now we believe, not because of your saying, for we have heard Him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. John 4:39-42. If you want to be saved from your sins and for eternity, you must believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. After Peter and John had healed the lame man at the beautiful gate of the Jewish temple, some of the Jewish leaders demanded to know by what power or by what name the apostles had performed the miracle. Peter told them, Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him does this man stand before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught by you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:7-12. According to these and many other verses, Jesus is our Savior, our only Savior. If we do not believe in Him, we shall perish forever. John 8:24. The King James Version of the New Testament does not use the word Redeemer in reference to Christ. Yet Christians often refer to Christ as our Redeemer. A very popular Christian hymn begins, I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life He gives, from sin and sorrow free. While the word Redeemer does not appear in the King James Version of the New Testament, the word redeem does. The Greek text uses the word lutrao, which means to release by payment of a ransom. No passage in the Bible makes this truth so plain as these words from the Apostle Peter. If you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:17-19. The price paid for our release from sin was the precious blood of the Son of God. Paul uses a different Greek word in the following verse, but the meaning is basically the same. What? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is equal with God. Jesus told some Jews, "My Father works until now, and I work." The Jews wanted to kill Jesus because he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:17-18. The Jews correctly understood Jesus, as a careful reading of the rest of John 5 makes very clear. Why is it that modern liberal theologians seem not to understand what Jesus was teaching? Verse after verse in the New Testament affirms that Jesus Christ is the creator and sustainer of the world, the one who raises men from the dead, the one who will be the final judge of mankind, and the one who will come in the final day to receive his own. Paul speaks of Jesus as the Son of God's love, the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. He created the universe and holds it together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Colossians 1:13-19. If we want to lead a Christ-centered life, we must adopt the attitudes of Jesus Christ. Is that not what Paul meant when he said to the Philippians, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2:4-5. The mind of Christ simply means the thinking of Christ or the attitude of Christ. How can we be like Christ if we do not think like him? Paul admonished the Colossians, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory." Colossians 3:1-4. The expression, "set your affection," really means keep on thinking about heaven. It would be difficult to find a chapter in the Bible that gives greater insight into the attitudes of Christ than John 4. In that great chapter, we learn the Lord's attitude toward doing the work of God. John says concerning Christ, "He must needs go through Samaria." John 4:4. Why did Christ have to go through Samaria? There was no geographical necessity for him to do so. He went through Samaria because he knew there were precious souls who needed to hear the message of salvation. Later in this same chapter, Jesus told his apostles, "My meat is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work." John 4:34. On another occasion, our Lord said, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." John 9:4. Can we be Christ-centered if we do not imitate Christ's attitude toward the work of God? John 4 revealed Christ's attitude toward people of other nations. The Jews and the Samaritans were not exactly friendly toward each other. The woman of Samaria was amazed and perhaps shocked when a Jew asked for a drink from Jacob's well. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. John 4:9. Jesus was one Jew who did not honor the enmity that separated the Jews and the Samaritans. I'm reminded of Paul's questions in Romans 3. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not of the Gentiles also? Yes, he is the God of the Gentiles also. Romans 3:29. Would we be doing an injustice to the Word of God by rephrasing those questions? Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Samaritans also? Yes, he is the God of the Samaritans also. Can we be Christ-centered and discriminate on the basis of race or nationality or color or social status? Since Jesus Christ, like God the Father, is no respecter of persons, you know the answer to my question. The Samaritan woman wanted to know if the worship of her people was acceptable to God. If Jesus had been like many liberal theologians, he would have said, I really believe the Jewish religion is better than others. But I am not going to question your commitment. After all, there are many ways to God. Sincere people from all religions will be in heaven. Do you know why Jesus did not give that answer? It would have been false. Please listen to what Jesus actually said to the Samaritan woman. Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. John 4:21-22. Was Jesus so narrow that he believed only those who worshiped according to God's law would be saved? What other conclusion can we draw? Have you ever thought seriously about the meeting between Jesus, a male Jew, and a Samaritan woman? Many Jews were reluctant to meet with their own women in public. What a tremendous lesson for us that Jesus did not hesitate to meet with a woman, a Samaritan woman, an immoral Samaritan woman. And yet many radical feminists openly criticize Christ and Christianity for discriminating against women. Christ's attitude toward women should serve as an example for men in all ages. Jesus never thought of women as being inferior or second-class citizens. They were and are of equal value with men. Does that mean men and women have the same functions? Women cannot serve as elders, deacons, or preachers, but that in no way makes them inferior. The women's liberationists have done great damage to the cause of Christ by their ignorance of the Scriptures or their disrespect for the Scriptures. Incidentally, I am prepared to debate that proposition if any feminist would like to challenge it. Much more could be said about the attitudes or thinking of Christ, but I shall devote the remainder of our time to examining his behavior. If we want our lives to be Christ-centered, we must learn how Christ conducted his life and then follow him to the best of our ability. After Jesus had washed the disciples' feet, he asked them if they knew what he had done to them. He then said, You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. John 13:12-17. Some modern men are negligent in worshiping God Almighty. They seem to think that they can spend their time more profitably in other activities. We do not know how many times, other than the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue to worship. But we know it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Luke writes concerning our Lord. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. Luke 4:16. If the Son of God made the effort to worship His Father, how much more do we need to take the time to worship God? We should remember these words from the very lips of Jesus Christ. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10. There were many times in Christ's life when He encountered people who were hungry, troubled, discouraged, and angry. As God manifest in the flesh, could He not have passed them by without being concerned about their condition? As a matter of fact, He could not, and did not. Over and over, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mentioned the compassion Jesus felt toward the downtrodden and the helpless. Jesus often made journeys into various cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Great numbers of people often followed Him for long periods. They became hungry and had no place to eat. And when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 9:35-36. The Lord's compassion was often directed toward individuals as well as toward large crowds. Jesus and a large number of His disciples visited the city of Nain. As they approached the city, they saw a dead man being carried out. He was the only son of a widow. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that were carrying Him stood still. And He said, Young man, I say unto you, arise. And he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and He delivered him to his mother. Luke 7:11-15. The great miracles Jesus and His apostles performed are not available to modern men, regardless of the contentions of the charismatics. But modern Christians can and must show compassion on those who have various needs, both physical and spiritual. Christ's picture of the final judgment makes it plain that His disciples are to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, help strangers, clothe the naked, visit the sick and those in prison. Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Matthew 25:36-40. If those who profess to be Christians would follow the Lord's example, how many poor, hungry, and disenfranchised people would there be in our nation? Of all the good works Jesus Christ performed, none benefited mankind more than His preaching and teaching. Matthew 4 tells of the imprisonment of John the Baptist. When Jesus heard of John's imprisonment, He departed into Galilee. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:12-17. When Jesus arrived in Galilee, He went about teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Matthew 4:23. Mark provides these insights into our Lord's work of preaching. He said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore I came forth. And He preached in their synagogues throughout Galilee, and cast out demons. Mark 1:38-39. Please do not misunderstand what I am about to say, but it needs to be said. If we feed the hungry, visit the sick and those in prison, and do other works of kindness, but fail to preach the gospel to the lost, how much good have we done in the long run? As vital as it is to take care of men's physical bodies, it is much more vital to take care of their spiritual needs. The body of man will die and decay, but the soul will last throughout eternity. Jesus asked, For what is a man profited, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. We must do our best to relieve human suffering, but we must not neglect to teach men the soul-saving gospel of Christ. I close our discussion today with a brief summary of our lesson. If we want our lives to be Christ-centered, we must know and believe the Bible's teaching about Jesus Christ. How can you know if your life is Christ-centered if you do not know who Jesus is, why He came into the world, and what He accomplished for our salvation? And how can you know these great truths without devoting many hours to a study of God's Word? Paul's words to Timothy are pertinent. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them who hear you. 1 Timothy 4:15-16. While these words were addressed specifically to a young preacher, they should be meaningful to all Christians. Christ-centered living demands that we have the attitude of Jesus Christ. If we do not think like Christ, how can we live like Him? Our thinking determines our behavior. If we think like Christ, we are going to imitate His example of devotion to God Almighty. Jesus told some Jews, "I do always those things that please Him." John 8:29. Can you think of a better attitude for Christians to have? Can you think of any other attitude Christians should have? Christ Jesus came into the world to be an example of complete devotion to God. Every day, He worked the works of His Father. In his first sermon to a Gentile, the Apostle Peter reviewed some features of the life of Christ. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began at Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:36-38. What an impact we would have on our world if all who claim to follow Christ were truly Christ-centered. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.